Lord, as we open your word today, I thank you so much that you've revealed so much to us in Scripture. And yet, Lord, if we don't know you, even these words can be very empty. And pray, Lord, that we can know you better today. In every way. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're in chapter 5 of the book of John today, and I just have this reminder on the wall of why the book of John was written. All these things, everything in John, especially specifically the signs and the miracles, but everything in John was written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through that belief we can have life in his name. And again, we come to a part that when I tried to determine how many sermons to get out of this section, I saw that, you know, John MacArthur got 15 of them, and I'm going to do it in 1 week because it's one unit. And I think that if you want to go and look at some of the depth here, you could take just about any one of these verses and find a Christian doctrine and search all of the Scripture to see how it plays together, how it interacts with the rest of Scripture. But what's remarkable here is this is a section where Jesus is confronting the Jewish leaders, and he's basically telling them that he's God. And he's going to work on the Sabbath because his Father works on the Sabbath. He's going to do godly things because he's God. And that doesn't make them real pleased with him. And I think, you know, before we look and just see this as a historic document, what's on our hearts when we look and recognize God in Scripture? Do we allow Jesus to make himself equal with God, and then do we honor him as the Creator, honor him as everything that God is? And I think it's important for us to recognize who Jesus is, but it's also important for us to know Jesus. We have written Scripture, and all Scripture is very useful and profitable, but it's not profitable if we just read it trying to find what it says and then use that as an argument against other people. Some people, when they get knowledge, and I grew up with a lot of these, and I've probably been this person at times, you get knowledge from Scripture and you get puffed up and arrogant instead of humble and loving. And if we're becoming arrogant about our knowledge of Scripture, we're not getting the point of what's in Scripture. It's not there for us to think, wow, look at us, we know so much. And Jesus was talking with the religious leaders, and about the only time you see him kind of being harsh and strong with people, he lets an awful lot of stuff slide with most people, but with the religious leaders, he's holding them to a higher standard. And I hope that you hold all of your religious leaders to a higher standard. And I hope you all recognize that in one way or another, you're a religious leader. In your family, in your household, in your friendships. And in that way, we should hold one another to a higher standard. Jesus had just healed a man. No indication that this man became a believer or a follower of Christ afterwards. He did go to the temple and was questioned about, you know, why are you carrying your mat on a Saturday, on the Sabbath? And he stated, well, the guy that healed me told me to do this, and so they wanted to know who this was. And he's, I'm not sure who it is. But then Jesus went and found him and said, don't sin anymore. And that's about it at the end of the story with this gentleman, but that brings us to verse 16 in chapter 5. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1626, and starting with verse 16 of John 5. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. It's interesting that you can be persecuted for doing good. You can be treated poorly for doing the right thing. And if our desire is to be accepted by man, we'll temper what we're doing for our reputation with man. Jesus gave a defense. He didn't start explaining to them that, you know, if a donkey falls into a ditch, you're going to help him on the Sabbath, and people are just as good. And he did use that explanation when he healed a lame man's hand, a withered hand that he made whole. So there's a lot of different arguments he could have come up with, but he kind of doubled down here. If he was trying to please these people, this is not what he would have said to them. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father's always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." They knew immediately that he was talking about God when he said, "My Father." There's no record of the term "my Father" coming from anyone else's lips when speaking about God. They talk about "our Father," and even when Jesus taught us to pray, he says, "Pray like this: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And so they're recognizing that he's claiming something very specific and special here, and if they didn't quite get it, he's going to continue to double down with them. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. Typo there. His own Father, making himself equal with God. He's saying, God and I are on the same plane. We're one. He was God. If he was trying to make this claim and he wasn't God, then he's either a lunatic or a liar. But he is God. Those are the choices you get. Jesus gave them this answer. Did I miss something again? No. Jesus gave them this answer. "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." These were Bible scholars. These were leaders in the religious community, and they knew a lot of what the Father did. They knew that the Father was a righteous judge. They knew that the Father was the one that gave life. They knew that the Father was the one that created all things. And so Jesus is saying, whatever the Father did, I did. We've seen that earlier in the book of John as well. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's not trying to hide behind anything else. He's really willing to claim this Godhead. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." That's interesting that Jesus is talking about life. And isn't that the theme of this whole book? Do you want life? Belief in life, that's what's going to have to go together. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives life. They knew about that from Old Testament. There were some instances where life was raised in the name of the Father. And now he's saying the Son has that same life dwelling in him. Later he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." This is a little bit much for these Jewish leaders to handle, and I'm wondering for the rest of us, do we honor the Son? Do we honor him with all honor? Do we recognize that he's only doing what the Father shows him to do? And that he's the giver of life. If we don't believe that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, we're not going to have life in his name. He uses this term a number of times here. "Very, very truly I tell you." Truly, truly. "Very truly I tell you. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Not will have eternal life after they die, but has eternal life. "And will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." That's the whole concept of salvation. We were dead. Now, some people might think, "Well, but I sort of, you know, contributed a lot to this." Well, dead people can't contribute much to anything. If you're dead, you're dead. And Jesus says he's going to be the one to give us life. And he's going to help us cross over from death to life. Again, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. And this had to be harsh and difficult for religious leaders that had always felt like it was their system that everyone needed to believe in. It was the law, the books of Moses. To follow all of those things is what was going to bring life. And he's saying, no, you've got to believe in me. I'm the one that has authority. In fact, I've got the authority to judge. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. All who are in their graves. That's everybody that's died. Do you know anyone that's died? Family members, friends? Michael Jackson, Prince, it doesn't matter. Whoever it is that's died will hear from the grave and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Again, you could take that little passage there and go a lot of different directions in Scripture and find supporting scriptures that talk about the last times, the end times, the final judgment. Every one of us is going to be before the throne. Every knee will bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And at that time, some are going to be confessing, yes, you're Lord, but they're still going to be judged and condemned. Everyone will face the righteous judge. And again, Jesus is very humble in this, even though he's claiming to be God. He's not lording it over them. And my tendency would have been to just not even take the time with these guys. He knows their hearts. He knows they're not going to believe. But he still is sharing with them what they could do, what they should do. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. That's an odd statement, and that's really jarring to me, because in a couple more chapters he's going to say, yeah, my testimony is true if I testify about myself. So this is the only thing I can come up with. I mean, I saw explanations. None of them were 100% satisfying to me, but the best one is that he's saying, yeah, in their eyes, in the eyes of these people that are trying to judge him, they're not going to believe what he says. They're going to want some other witnesses, some other testifiers. And in any court of law, you can go to court and say, Judge, I didn't do it. But if everybody else says, no, he did it, you're probably not going to have your testimony believed, even if you're right. But here he's saying, yeah, okay, so my testimony is not true. We can discount that. There's another who testifies about me. There's another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. And he's referring back to where the Jewish leaders, back in chapter 1 of John, they'd sent a contingent of people to John and questioned him, okay, what's going on out here? You're teaching this baptism of repentance. And John very clearly says, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the Christ, but he's coming. And then when Jesus showed up, he says, there he is. That's the Messiah. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's the one. He's the one you should be following. And so John was very clear. And at this time, by chapter 5 of John, John, the baptizer, is probably already imprisoned by Herod. So Jesus is reminding them, you guys went to John, you asked about him, so you know, here's a witness that gave you the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John gave you some good information. He was a good witness. He gave proper testimony. John was a lamp that burned and gave light. And you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Now, a lamp, as opposed to Jesus, is the light of the world. I have testimony weightier than that of John. Okay, so you didn't believe John. How about this? The works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, those works that you're judging me for, by the way, those works that included giving health to somebody on the Sabbath, those very works testify that the Father has sent me. Even when Nicodemus, back in chapter 3, came to Jesus, he says, I know that you've come from God because of the works that we've seen you do. It says, we know that you've come from God. So he's speaking for the religious leaders. They knew that he'd come from God. So his works were a testimony, a witness, that said, yes, this is who he says he is. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me, that voice that came from heaven. You've never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You know, if God's word dwells in us, we believe the one that was sent. We believe in Jesus if his word dwells in us. This part, again, really hits me hard because, I mean, you know, I went to Bible school and did a lot of studying, and I still continue to study Scripture. And I think that it's useful and profitable, and I don't want to ever say that, you know, studying Scripture is wrong, and yet there's a way we could study Scripture and it's useless. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. And really, the religious leaders at that time felt that if they could keep Torah, they would have life. They felt like, you know, they study it, if they get all the right rules, and they were worried about getting too close to violating some of them, so they made more rules to make fences to keep them further away from God's rules. And then that's really all that Jesus had violated by healing this man, was the rules that they'd made, extra rules, not biblical rules. You study the Scriptures diligently. He's not telling them not to study the Scriptures. He's just pointing out the facts here. And he's giving them their motivation. Because you think that through them you have eternal life. And how many think that they're going to get eternal life because of their personal prayer life or their church attendance or their baptism or whatever else? People come up with little lists and it's like, this is what's going to get me into the kingdom. I think I'm going to go to heaven because, and then they come up with a list of things why.
Said I believed, I remember, before I came to Christ.
Said you believed?
Intellectually, I accept him. I never prayed hardly, I had none of that. But until I got saved, my life changed. I'd have completely changed. The Spirit of God came in.
These are the very Scriptures, these Scriptures that you study diligently, these are the very Scriptures that testify about me. That's the same thing that when he was talking about himself on the road to Emmaus, he described everything about himself from Moses and the prophets. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. If they were really looking closely in the Scriptures, they would have recognized him as the Messiah. But he wasn't the Messiah that they kind of wanted. And even John the Baptizer, when he was imprisoned, he sent some of his followers to Jesus to find out, is he really the right one? Because I think in everyone's mind, they were kind of hoping this guy's going to come as a conquering king.
That's right.
And he's going to get rid of Rome for us, and he's going to stop all of this bad stuff on earth, and we're all going to be able to be his co-laborers in this new kingdom that he's going to set up. And, you know, that all sounds beautiful, but that's not what he came for the first time.
He will the second time, right?
I believe he will. But, you know, when God comes, do we recognize him for who he is? Do we see him? Scripture talks about, you know, Jesus said, seek and you will find. What are we looking for? Are we looking for trouble? How long would it take you to find trouble? Are you looking for faults in others? How long does that take? Are you looking for the good in others? Kathy and I used to hang out with a number of friends, Quakers, and they talked about the inner light and how everyone is fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has a spark of light in each person. And I was raised in a church that talks about depravity of man, total depravity of man. They'd come up with more adjectives if it would help, where everyone's always evil all the time, and I kind of see that in Scripture too. But I also see that you're created by God. Now, how do we find that balance? Which part are we looking for? Are we looking for the depravity in one another? We can find that. Are you looking for the depravity in yourself? It's there. Are you looking for that spark of life? You're created in the image of God. So as we search, you know, we can search the Scriptures, and we're going to find in the Scriptures what's already in our heads sometimes. And there's a danger there, because we're reading into Scripture our interpretation of what we think should be there, instead of trying to glean out of it what really is there. Do we know God for who He is from His revealed Word? His written Word is great. It's a beautiful thing to have. But it's not something that should just give us arguments for why we can point out to everybody else what they're doing wrong and why we're better. The very Scriptures that testify about me are the ones that you're diligently seeking. And yet you refuse to come to me to have life. In fact, when they came to him, they wanted to kill him. And this wasn't just an empty plot. They continued to plot against him, and they did put him on a cross. Because they couldn't accept that this was the Messiah. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. These people searched the Scriptures diligently, and they knew the Scriptures, and they thought they'd have life through the Scriptures, but they didn't have love. If we're searching the Scriptures and we're missing out on that, you know, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Oh, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your everything, your total being. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Love. If we can't get this love message, we're missing the whole message. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Proverbs talks about man is judged by the praise that he receives. Who are we seeking glory from? Who do we want to please? Are we trying to please God, or are we just trying to please man? Now, that doesn't mean you should try to be a jerk and not please anybody around you, because Scripture also says, if at all possible, live peaceably with all. So, you know, we should be loving to the point where we live peaceably with one another, but if someone's upset with us, that shouldn't break us. If God's upset with me, that should break me. And it seemed like, you know, that these leaders, like many of us, were more concerned about what others around them thought than they were about their relationship with the living God that was standing right in front of them. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? How many of us start getting puffed up if we get some compliments or some praise? It's easy to do. I'm not saying compliments are wrong. Please compliment one another. Lift one another up. But that really shouldn't be where our identity comes from. We can be identified in Christ. Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses. The very scripture that they searched diligently talked about Jesus. And they refused to accept and believe. So when they go before the judgment seat, he is everyone's judge. Everyone will stand before him, but he's not their accuser. Earlier it said that if you don't believe, you're condemned already. We choose whether we're going to be condemned or not by our response to God. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Lord, I thank you so much for your word again, and I just ask that as we close out here, that we will have a true understanding of the purpose of Scripture and who you are and what you've done for us. Amen.